So I welcome you on this Mother's Day as we're going to continue in our series of Ezekiel. And as I thought about Mother's Day and this book and in this passage in particular, it's been said that the Sunday of highest church attendance is Mother's Day. And why? Because I think moms, grandmas, the women in our lives, they know what we need, and we need an experience with the living God. And so when they say, the greatest gift you could give me is to be in worship with me, don't think it's because they want to sit next to you. It's because they know what it is that everyone needs, and it's an experience of life, truly, that we would come to know the living water. And so this study of Ezekiel, we're in the last few chapters of this book, and this is the last vision that God showed to the prophet Ezekiel. Last week, we looked at Ezekiel 43, where the return of the glory of God to the temple. Remember that the glory of God had exited or left the temple in Ezekiel 11. Now in Ezekiel 43, he returns. But now we turn to one of the most vivid pictures of the life that we have in Christ. What is it to know the life that comes through the life-giving power of the gospel? And so there's three pictures that we're going to look at this week and two next. The river today, the land, and the city. And we're going to look at these in a sense of what do these things have to teach us about the power of God and His work and His life-changing power in us. So we're going to be in the first 12 verses of Ezekiel 47. Would you stand with me just as a recognition of our expectation to hear from God this morning? So verse 1 of Ezekiel 47 says this, "Then he, God, brought me, Ezekiel, back to the door of the temple. And behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. And then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around on the outside to the outer gate that faces toward the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. Going on eastward with a measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was knee deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, and it was waist deep. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Fishermen will stand beside the sea, from the En Gedi to the En Eglaim. It will be a place for the spreading of nets. Its fish will be of very many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But its swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They are to be left for salt. And on the banks of both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing.'" Let's pray. God, I ask that you would take a vision that you showed Ezekiel, and God, what would you have us learn from it? What would you have us learn of, obviously, you're restoring power and bringing your people back into the land, but God, it feels like it is saying so much more. And yet, God, I pray that every person in this room would understand and know the power of the living water that flows from Jesus. God, I pray that you would draw us to know him. God, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't, God, would today be the day of salvation, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would give life. And Father, for those who know you, who believe in your name, God, I pray that you would grow us, that we would experience that life-giving power yet again. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you saw it in that third song, especially the beginning of the first line of that song, Graves into Gardens, I've searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. It feels like we are all seeking life and meaning in this life. Over the last month, I was struck by two different accounts of what is it to seek life and meaning out of life, some sort of purpose, some sort of just way that's going to validate the life that we're living. I woke up on the final day of the Masters golf tournament, and Rory McIlroy was leading the tournament. And he was trying to become one of only a few golfers that have ever won all the four major tournaments in golf. If you don't know golf, that's a big deal. I opened the Masters website, and this was what was on the front page. It was Rory walking down the fairway, immortality awaits, and then a date. basically saying that if he wins this tournament, then he's going to be immortalized in the golf memories of everybody forever. It's an odd claim for a tournament that hasn't even been running for 100 years yet to grant somebody immortality in their victory. Now, I was glad he won, but, you know, and I'm a Masters fan, I'm a junkie, just like everybody else, but it's not immortality. And so it's interesting, we seek this to validate ourselves, to validate life. You know, we feel that something in life will quench that nagging feeling that there has to be more. If I can just get more money, if I can just accomplish something else, if I can have the relationship that I'm chasing right now, it is going to satisfy me and I'm going to have it. And I haven't met one of us yet that has gotten the thing that satisfied their soul, at least in the things that we're searching in this world. Last month, also on April 23rd, I read about Steve McMichael. If you don't know much about football, he's a Hall of Fame defensive tackle. He played for the dominant, famed 1985 Chicago Bears 46 defense. He had the nickname Mongo. If you have that nickname, you must be good, right? And he was, you know, just up there in the ranks of the Chicago Bears. He won the Super Bowl that year. He was twice All-Pro in the NFL. Yet back in 2021, he was diagnosed with ALS, better known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And it wasn't until this great football player, it wasn't until August of 24, last year, that he was inducted into the Pro Football Hall of Fame. And yet he was too weak to make the trip to the induction ceremony. He laid in his bed wearing his Hall of Fame gold jacket while his sister delivered his enshrinement speech on a pre-recorded video. He was surrounded by his wife, his daughters, members of this great defense, and as that bust of the head of him as a Hall of Famer was unveiled. It's this interesting contrast between this recognition of someone's life accomplishments and yet the feebleness of their life. And so wearing the Hall of Fame gold jacket, yet laying in a hospital bed. We are all seeking something to validate us. We chase after the things of this world. We chase after immortality. We think it awaits us. And yet, if we're honest at all those things have come to fail us. We sing, "There's nothing better than you." And yet, I don't know if you felt it at all. I'm singing this, yet in my mind, I know I chase after other things. I'm chasing after something else, thinking that it is it, almost betraying the very words that I'm singing. It's not as if it's not true. It's not as if it's not something I actually believe or you actually believe, but it's amazing what our hearts can think about and chase after. And Ezekiel 47 comes as this beautiful picture of what life in renewal actually is and where it's actually found. Because, I don't know if you caught it, as Ezekiel starts to look around in this vision, what does he see? He sees this river coming and flowing, and what is going on around the river? So in verse 9, wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live, and there will be very, very many fish. For this water goes there, that the waters of the sea may become fresh, so everything will live where the river goes. And so a river is this picture of life. It's a picture of provision. There's fish and abundance where this river goes. Biblical imagery. There's two ideas of a body of water. One is a river, which represents life. The other is the sea, which represents chaos and oftentimes darkness. And so you'll see these biblical images throughout the scriptures. And so what we're going to do is we're going to trace the idea of a river and see what God might be teaching us today. Now, full caveat, I will say that it is dangerous to take an image or an allegory in the Bible and start making it say all sorts of things. So we're going to do that today, but only because Jesus picked up this analogy and applies it for us. So I feel like we're on safe ground, but don't think that all of images and imagery in the Bible are designed to do all of this. People have ended up in all sorts of crazy interpretations because of it. Anyway, caveat done. All right, but then we get to verse 7 and the idea of growth, right? I went back and I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. So the picture of renewal in life from the river, it brings growth, it brings provision, it brings life around it. But we have to see that this concept of the river is tracked all throughout the scriptures. It starts all the way back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, that a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And the next verses name the rivers and how they go out of the Garden of Eden to the other places in the world. There's this river that brings life. The psalmist picks up the idea of a river and talks about that there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. That the rivers and streams are related often, not just to provision, but the presence of God. That the provision of God is also tied to his presence, that he is with us as he brings goodness. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, that it starts to feel like we go from a physical river. Now we're talking about some sort of imagery of the life-giving power that God brings through this. Then there was also Isaiah 41, that the river is a picture of salvation. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And then we get a very similar sense, and here in Ezekiel 47, the picture of life and renewal. And what we're going to see is that this picture of the river, though the immediate fulfillment is God's people who are in exile in Babylon are going to be brought back to the promised land of Israel, it really does feel like, and it's going to be proved out through the rest of the New Testament, that this is talking about way more than God's people returning to the land. It's talking about that as God's going to bring his people back, but it feels like it's speaking to way more than that. That the river precedes them coming back into the land. God renews, God heals, God gives life. And Isaiah 44 is going to give us a glimpse of the future related to the idea of a river and a stream. We're going to come back to this a little bit later. But for I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. That sounds physical, but then he flips it. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And so there is this tie between the biblical imagery of a river and the power and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on his people, the Holy Spirit who brings life and renewal. So the picture of life and renewal is what we're going to track in this idea of the river. But then what are the characteristics of that life and renewal? So we're going to look back at Ezekiel 47 and just take note of the different aspects of how this unfolds. So the first thing we're going to see is the river's source. So where does it come from? Okay? Is it like some feeder kind of body of water that's going to feed this river? Where does the river come from? And so in verse 1, the water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple towards the east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, so the south of the altar. So where does the river begin? So the threshold is basically kind of like that divider where a door is like a divider of inside and outside of something. So the water is coming from the temple, from under the altar. The river's source is the presence of God. Go back and look at chapter 43. Where does the glory of God return in the temple? To the altar. And so it's flowing out of the temple, from the altar, from God, and that is where it's coming. So what is the river's source? It is God himself. God himself with his people, God himself on his throne and deserving worship. So the river is an analogy. The river is a picture, okay? It's a picture of the life-giving power of God as he brings renewal and life. But where is life and renewal found? It is only in the living God. There's no other source, okay? But then, well, what do we see about the river's expansion? Not just the source, but the expansion. So did you catch that? It was like all these different measurements. Verse 2, then he brought me out by way of the north gate, and he led me around the outside of the outer gate that faces towards the east. And behold, the water was trickling out on the south side. So it starts as literally, not exactly a massive river, but just this trickling of water coming out of the temple in verse 2. But by verse 3, how deep is it? Well, going eastward with the measuring line in his hand, the man measured 1,000 cubits. So a cubit is a foot and a half. So 1,000 cubits, 1,500 feet, divide that by 3, 500 yards, okay? A short par 5. And so, what? anyway, immortality awaits, right? And so he leads me 1,000 cubits, so 500 yards, and he led me through the water, and it was ankle deep. So it was a trickle in verse 2. It goes to ankle deep, 500 yards down the river. Then we get to verse 4, and he measured 1,000 again. and he led me through the water, and it was knee deep. So another 500 yards, it's knee deep. Then again, he measured another 1,000 and led me in the water, and it was waist deep. Then verse 5, he measured another 1,000, and it was a river that could not pass through, for the water had risen. It was deep enough to swim in, a river that could not be passed through. So inside of 2,000 yards, okay, that's just over a mile, inside of that, the river goes from literally a trickle to ankle deep, to knee deep, to waist deep, to too deep to actually stand, enough to swim, but he couldn't get across it. That is no normal river. That is not a natural river. Rivers don't do that. This is something that, the point is, this is from God, this is God's power, this is all about him and what he can bring in terms of the magnitude of life and renewal. It starts even as a trickle, and inside of 2,000 yards, it is now way too massive to even be able to pass. And so the expansion of the river points to the life-giving power of God. It is something that is magnificent and way bigger than anybody could fathom. So the river source, the river's expansion, but then we also get the river's effect. Okay. So the river's effect is you just look at all the different things around the river as it goes and snakes through this land of what actually shows up. There's restoration, there's healing, there's sustaining. And so remember, the exiles coming back to the land, God providing and healing, restoring, and we're going to see that next week. But what happens with the life-giving power of God is life and growth show up. Verse 7, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and the other. Keep that in the back of your mind. Because along its banks are the signs of abundant life, prosperity, the evidence of the fruitfulness of God. You could say that this was the Garden of Eden restored all over again. And guess what? Ezekiel 36 says just that. And they say this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. That was in Ezekiel 36. And so obviously there's a fulfillment as God's people return. But then there's also this greater fulfillment of God restoring and bringing Eden back into and to fulfillment. So there's life and growth, prosperity, but then get this, the effect of a river in verse 8. And he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region and goes down to Arabah and enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea, not the Great Sea, which is the Mediterranean. That's later. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. So if you know anything about the Dead Sea is so has so much salt content that you can actually kind of sit there and read a newspaper. You know, like if you go to Israel, you got to do that. But they don't even make newspapers anymore. So you got to hold your iPad now. And I'm not sure if I do that. But so you sit there. It's got so much salt content. But when the water goes into the Dead Sea, what's the effect? According to verse 8. That it turns salt water fresh. What's the natural move of salt water and fresh water? When salt water gets mixed with fresh water, salt water destroys fresh water. It becomes salt water, right? The natural move of that is salt turns fresh water salty, not fresh turns salt into fresh water. This is a miraculous move of God. A picture of fresh water making salty water fresh is a move that is counter to nature, is a move of the purification and the healing of God. It also brings all these swarms of fish. And so we're going to look at the end of verse 9, this refrain. So everything will live where the river goes. And then in verse 12, on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month. Again, that's not normal nature, right? We don't harvest things every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. So it's from God's presence to this healing, providing, provision, blessing. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. So what are the effects of a river? It's life, it's provision, it's growth, it's all sorts of different trees, it's just multiple harvest. It is a healing thing. And so that's one thing to look at a vision. It's one thing to look at an image or an imagery or an allegory. What does that mean for you and me? What does that mean for any of God's people? It becomes the promise of life and renewal. Because let's not miss what Jesus does with this analogy, what Jesus does with this word picture. Jesus picks it up and he said, this is not just a provision of God's people returning in exile to a land. It definitely showed up there. But it is his life-giving power for people. And so if you are one who are, like we talked about early, you're searching the world, searching for something that's going to satisfy the promise of life and renewal, if you don't hear anything else, please hear this and what the promises of God are that are found in Christ. Joel 3 points to it. Joel 3, this is Old Testament, looking towards what we're about to do. And in that day, the day when God brings his new covenant, his new creation to bear, in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water. And a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. So there's this sense where God's people are looking for streams of water. They're looking for this river to show up. And the promise of renewal, Jesus picks up during the Feast of Tabernacles. Todd read it during the call to worship. Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, sometimes called the Feast of the Ingathering. There's three different names. It's the same festival. It's one of the three main festivals of the people of Israel. And it was meant to be a memorial or remembering of them wandering around in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. But it's also a thanksgiving for the harvest. And what's the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths? Well, they would go out and God told his people to basically live in tents that they made out of branches and all sorts of different things. Live outside so you remember God's sustaining power during that time. And every day during that feast, a priest would go out to the Pool of Siloam near Jerusalem and he would get a flask, a golden flask of about 4.5 pints of water, and he would carry it into the city. He would carry it past the water gate. He would go up onto the ramp of the temple to the altar, and he would dump out the water on the altar. The writings of that day and as people talked about that, those who were in and around that ceremony, what were they remembering and what were they thinking about was the picture of Ezekiel 47, that as the priest pours out the water on the altar and then it starts to trickle down, it trickles out of the temple and they're looking for and waiting for this river, streams of living water to begin. And what does Jesus say? In the middle of that feast, he says this, John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Can you picture it? The priest carrying this flask of water, pouring it on the altar of God. People remembering Ezekiel 47, awaiting that day when this gushing river of God's abundant blessing is going to be poured out. And Jesus stands up and he basically says, I'm the living water. I'm the water that you're waiting for. I'm the one you need to drink from. I'm the one that can actually give you life. And whoever believes in me, the way to drink figuratively is to believe on Christ. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What does Jesus just say right there? He says, believe in him because he's the true temple. And as his life enters you, guess what? We become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We become the temple of God, and rivers flow out of us because he resides in us. Because guess what? That was verse 38. I didn't get to 39 yet. Verse 39, the next verse. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And we don't have time to get into all the fun of that verse right now, but we know that the power of the Spirit is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 47. And what happens with the power of the Spirit is, as someone believes in Christ, God pours out his Spirit upon him. And we have what Jesus calls the water, living water in us, so that living water can flow out from us. There's a blessing now in the promise, but there's also a blessing for eternity. So the promise of life and renewal. What did we track? Let's track biblical history. We started in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2. And then we see it all throughout the Psalms, Isaiah, Joel, many other places. Look for the idea of the river and its salvation. We see its promise in Ezekiel 47. We see Jesus picking up the fulfillment of this promise in John 7. And guess what? How does the Bible end? In Revelation 22, this is the promise for all eternity as well. In Revelation 22, the angel showed me, this is John, he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, guess what shows up? The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Wow, this sounds a lot like Ezekiel 47, doesn't it? The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Wait, the leaves of the tree in Ezekiel 47 were for healing, but guess what happens here in Revelation 22? Ezekiel 47 feels like he's only talking about the nation of Israel. Revelation 22, it is healing for the entire world, for all nations, for all people, every tribe, tongue, and nation. So the promise of the river of God and the blessing of God is not just to the nation of Israel. It is now to the healing of the nations. Here's the culmination. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and he and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Remember, the blessing of God is tied to the presence of God, and that will be true for all eternity. Because he is there, we won't even need a lamp to see. We won't even need the sun. And so if you know Christ, if you believe in him, what does he say? He He says, out of you will flow rivers or streams of living water. It's only part of the idea that God would work in us. But as God works in us, the design of the water, of the streams of water, is that they would go out. God came into the temple and the river went out to bless the nations. God comes in, God renews, so that blessing can flow out. So really, there's two questions. Do you know Christ? Do you believe in him? Because if you don't, you do not have access to the living water that he's talking about. Life, renewal, provision, purpose. That is not yours. The only way is to know Christ. If you know him and believe in him, are you experiencing, are you enjoying the life-giving power of the Spirit of God as he pours out his blessing in us? Are you allowing that to truly flow out from you as well? A picture of life. It's not found in the things of this world. It's only found in the one who is the living water. I hope you know him this morning. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would just be with us. God, thank you for really a great picture of your amazing power, your life-giving power in us. So God, thank you for it. And I pray that as we think about this book of Ezekiel and see this picture of salvation, but then that promise goes to the promise of the nations. God, thank you that we get to be a part of that. That for whatever reason you poured out your blessing on us, thank you for it. For whatever reason you bring life to us, thank you. God, I pray for those in here who do not and have not believed on Christ. God, would you draw them to yourself, please? In Jesus' name, amen.